Wow, what a morning. Surely the Spirit of the Lord is in this place. Amen? I tell you what, I'm going to go out on a limb and say that nowhere else in town is a baby being baptized that is as cute as Scarlett was. I was just couldn't take it. And I'm going to go out on a limb and say that nowhere else in town was a unicorn helping to take up the offering except right here. This is a place for all of God's people, from the little ones up to the older ones, all kinds of folks. Jay, I want to thank you so much for delivering the word. This is Jay's last Sunday with us. Now, don't clap because he's leaving. That's embarrassing. But Jay is being PCS to South Korea, is my understanding, and what an important part of our church life he's been in the years that he's been here. And what an honor it is to call you my brother. So thank you so much. Today we're finishing up this series on Galatians, which we call Pleasing God and Loving People. That sums up a lot of what's in the letter to the Galatians, but there's so much more. We began with understanding that Saul's struggle before he became Paul, with being a Pharisee and being righteous under the law, and the harder he worked at being righteous, the further he fell short of that, and he began to realize that that was a dead-end street, and so, as he put it, he died to the law. And he was born to Jesus Christ, and that made all the difference in the world. The rest of the letter of Galatians is built on that theme, that when Jesus was nailed to the cross, he was nailed to the cross, and we are nailed to the cross, and that's why we have this cross right here. We invited everyone who is in worship to come and write their name on a piece of paper and nail it to the cross. And if you haven't done it yet, I want to invite you to do that during the closing song today, that you can be a part of this congregation that has nailed themselves to the cross to die from this world and live in Christ in a different realm. And not only were we nailed to the cross, but our sins were nailed to the cross as well, so that those sins are dead to us and no longer have hold on us because we have freedom in Christ. Now, today I want to talk about what that means to live together, dead to this world and living in Christ. And what does it mean? How is it that we can please God and love others with these new rules that we have to live under? Because, let's be honest, it's not easy to live together. It's not easy for me to just live with Sue and David. And I'm sure it's harder for them than it is for me. And these are the people, you know, I'm married to Sue. I love her with all my heart. So imagine what it's like for friends coming from all walks of life and all ages and races and from all nations, and they come together and they live together in the body of Christ. There may be a few challenges, and I think that's why in the pastoral letters, all of the epistles of the New Testament, there's more emphasis on how we live together than there is on how we live within the world. We are supposed to love other people, but Paul and Jesus remind us time and time again that we are to love each other. In Jesus' high priestly prayer that he prayed right before he was to be going off to the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed most of all for the unity of the church, that they would hang together and look after one another and not split apart. And that's not easy to do because there's so many different ways in which, so many different reasons we have to break apart. And we have to tough it out. We don't want to bail out too soon. I'd like to take you back to 1980, Pensacola Naval Air Station. There was a man named Steve Honey. Second Lieutenant Steve Honey, and he was learning to fly. He was in training. His trainer was Dean Lucas, Captain Dean Lucas, and they were flying out of Pensacola Naval Air Station. He was learning how to fly. And all of a sudden, a turkey buzzard hit the windshield, busted the windshield and shattered into 1,000 pieces. The impact caused Second Lieutenant Honey to go unconscious. He was knocked out cold. The captain, sitting behind him in the plane, ended up with shards of glass in his eyes, and so he was struggling to free his eyes so that he could see again. When he finally could see again, he realized there was a big hole where the windshield used to be. The plane was heading down. He thought Lieutenant Honey was dead. He thought they had been struck by another airplane, so he ejected from the plane. Meanwhile, Steve Honey wakes up, and he realizes that the plane's going down, and his trainer bailed out. So he leveled off the plane, and he got up to about 5,000 feet, started heading to the nearest airfield, which was in Brewton, Alabama. And they were able to coach him down through the radio, and he made his first landing solo. And he was commended for a good job. I don't know what happened to the trainer, but I think we can take a lesson from that, that sometimes it's not so good when we bail out too soon. Sometimes we're told to just stick it out, and we need to go through the rough patches in life. Anybody who's been married more than 3 weeks knows that you don't want to bail out too soon. I didn't ask for an amen, but I got it. Thank you very much. In the life of the church, we find ourselves in that kind of a situation all the time. And we have to love one another through those tough times. It's so easy to bail out. It's so natural to bail out, especially when we feel like we're not getting what we need in the church, and it's time for us to go shopping somewhere else. There was a ship that went down in the Pacific Ocean, and a lone survivor washed up on a deserted island. And all this flotsam and jetsam from the shipwreck came onto the shore. He looked around and he saw all this lumber and equipment and stuff. And the first thing he decided to do is he needed to build a shelter. So he built a little shelter with some lumber and other pieces that he had and was able to survive. Stayed there for several years. Finally, he was rescued. And the people who rescued him said, "Well, you really look like you're doing well for yourself. There must be plenty of fruit and stuff here on the island. What is that that you built over there?" He said, "Well, I needed shelter, so I built myself a home." They said, "Well, that's good. So what is that building over there?" He said, "Oh, that's my church. I go to church every Sunday, so I had to build a church." They said, "Well, that's good. So what's that building over there?" He said, "Oh, that's where I used to go to church before I got mad and left." Sometimes it doesn't take much, does it? So when Paul says he died to the law so that he could fulfill the law of Christ, when Paul said we need to live together and please God and love other people and therefore fulfill the law of Christ, let's find out what that means and what that takes. The first thing I want to say is, first of all, we have to live with each other. We have to correct each other gently. Bear one another's burdens, as the scriptures say. And that fulfills the law of Christ, to bear one another's burdens. We live in a society that prizes independence. And when we see somebody struggling, it's so easy for us to impugn things upon that person. Oh, they're in trouble because of their own moral failings, or oh, they're just lazy, or whatever. Or sometimes we don't want to rob them of their dignity, so we let them struggle on their own. But this is not the way Christ teaches us to live with each other. When we live with each other, we bear one another's burdens. On July 25th, 2002, there was a disaster at the Queen Creek Mine in Somerset County, Pennsylvania. And all of a sudden, 75 coal miners were stranded deep beneath the ground. And it took 4 days for people to come and rescue them, but not one person was lost. And when you ask them how they managed to survive, they say, "We made a decision right from the very beginning. When we first realized we were struggling and we were trapped, we made a pledge to one another that we were not going to leave anybody behind, that we were going to take care of one another." And so they shared whatever rations they had down there, no matter how meager they were. They mostly had to deal with hypothermia, and so they would huddle together as a group to try to stay warm. And as the people on the outside of the group were getting so cold, they thought they would perish, they made their way to the inside, and other people came to the outside to stay warm and share each other's heat. And 4 days later, all 75 of them came out alive. Now, in heroic, exceptional crises like that, we can see how people would have enough sense to band together and to help one another to survive. But I would submit to you that on a spiritual level, the crisis in the church is no different and no less important. That we need to hang together as if our eternal lives depended on it. We need to hang together because this is what our Lord and Savior, our Master Jesus Christ, told us to do, not only for our own sakes, but to bear witness to the love of God for the rest of the world. When the rest of the world sees us arguing and bickering and biting one another and devouring one another, as Paul put it in his letter to the Galatians, we will destroy one another. And everyone sees us for being fools. But when we band together and hold one another up and carry one another's burdens, it is a way of evangelizing that is most powerful. It is a way of showing the world who it is we follow and what it means to be a part of the body of Christ. And so we correct each other gently. We bear one another's burdens. We take care of one another. And when we correct each other gently, that's a difficult thing to do. Whenever we see a brother or a sister going astray, quite often our first response is to say, "Well, I don't want to judge. That's their life. I'm not gonna bother them." And we act like we're not even beholden to them to hold them up in their time of weakness. Or we might go the other way and look at them and start counting all of their faults and condemning them and making them feel shamed, maybe even kicking them out of the church or making them want to leave, so that we can stay pure in the church, which again gives a lie to the love of Christ. And either way, we fail our brother or our sister. But to pick them up gently, to hold them in their time of weakness, and hold each other accountable. The next thing I want to talk to you about is, aside from living with one another, we also have to live with ourselves. Now that may seem pretty self-evident, but the fact is, in order for us to function well in the body of Christ, we have to live with ourselves, which means we have to understand our faults and our strengths and our gifts and everything we have to offer the body of Christ and everything that we want to be restored by living together in the body of Christ. Our brokenness needs to be healed. Our unforgiveness needs to be forgiven. All of our temptations need to be subdued. And we need to understand ourselves in order to do that. John Wesley had a wonderful way of dealing with this. He created small groups, and he asked them questions. Every time they would meet, they would ask each other questions. First one is, Am I consciously or unconsciously creating the impression that I am better than I am? In other words, am I a hypocrite? Well, we might as well stop right there. That's enough for me to know that I need to be in a small group so that somebody can hold me accountable. Number two, am I honest in all my acts and words, or do I exaggerate? Number three, do I confidentially pass on to another what was told to me in confidence? These are important things. And that's just the first three. There's 21 of them here. And we don't have time to go over them all today. But this sheet of paper is available to you as you leave today, and I encourage you to pick those up. You may notice that all of these questions are not about your neighbor. They're about you. Am I? Do I? Will I? Because self-reflection is what's so important to live in the body of Christ, and holding one another accountable in that situation is also important. So we have to live with ourselves. And finally, we have to live in Christ. To this, Paul says to the Galatians, don't kid yourself. If you think you're that important, you're not that important. If you think it's all about you, it's not all about you. If you think you're better than someone else, stop comparing yourself to them. Compare yourself to Jesus, and you'll know how far short you fall. And then we can hold one another together in love. He says, God's natural laws will not be mocked. You'll reap what you sow. You sow a life of destruction, you will reap destruction. You sow hatred, you will reap rejection. You sow temptation, you will reap sin. And all of these things have to do with living together in the body of Christ. We have to understand that God's laws will not be mocked. It's created that way so that it naturally happens. And of course, the opposite of that also holds true. You sow kindness, you reap love. You sow generosity, you reap abundance. You sow patience, you reap diligence, and so forth and so on. So these are the things that we can do to live in the body of Christ. But that brings us back to this wooden cross right here on the floor. It's really all about the cross. Nothing I've said is possible without the cross. Forgiveness, healing, atonement, reconciliation to God, loving one another, loving other people outside of the faith. It's all possible because we know that Jesus died for our sins. If you have not already nailed your name to the cross, I invite you to do that. The band can come up now and get ready to sing us out of here. Come on up and nail your name to the cross and be a part of the body of Christ. We die on the cross so that we can live together as the people of God. Would you pray with me? Father, it is so much easier for us to just live by ourselves and cocoon ourselves off from the rest of the world and be responsible only for ourselves, but you call us into a different life, a life of sharing and caring, a life of generosity and love, and taking responsibility for one another, holding one another together in love. We thank you that you brought Scarlett into this church as our new sister. And we have pledged to hold her up as well, to help her parents, to raise her in a way that reflects the sacrifice you made for us. Let us live that out, Lord. We take all of this seriously because you are our master and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's stand together as we close out with this song.